source? Well, through the living and abiding Word of God. So when you go back to John chapter 3, verse 4, Nicodemus picks up and he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? He's seeing, this is impossible. Explain to me this mystery that you're trying to draw. Obviously, you're trying to draw lines between the physical and the spiritual, but I don't quite get it. And so he says in verse 5, truly, truly, this is him, Jesus saying this. He says this several times. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, this is a strange thing. Some would say that it kind of goes back to the Old Testament. Nicodemus would have known some Old Testament scriptures about the fact that God cleanses us with water and all. But I think the most logical, because Christ is drawing this analogy, this parallel between the physical birth and the spiritual birth. And we know, just like they would have back then, that our physical birth is, we say it's called, we're born in water because the amniotic fluid, a mother's water breaks, and then boom, there's a baby and all that. So they would have known that. And they said, that's kind of the water birth there. Okay, it doesn't have to get any more complicated than that. And then there's a spiritual birth. But he's saying here that you have to be born physically. If you're not here, then there's not a spiritual side of that. But if you're here, you have had a physical birth, then you need a spiritual birth. There's got to be two births for us to be able to get to heaven. The fact that I'm here and that I believe and I think, yeah, I acknowledge there's a God somewhere, that's not enough. There's a whole lot of people that they know God is real, and they would acknowledge that Jesus is real, that he probably did die on the cross, and they know all about that, and they don't even disagree with that. But they've never received him as their Savior. They never said, I've committed my life to you, and I'm putting all my hope in Jesus Christ. I believe it. He is who he is, he says he is, and I'm trusting in Christ and putting my faith in Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Saving faith. So when he comes to this point and he says there's water and spirit, and that's when he challenges him to say, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Now let's go back to chapter 3, verse 6 of John. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Once again, he keeps pulling in these analogies that Nicodemus would hopefully understand. Just like the wind, you don't know where it came from, you can't control it, it's completely outside of you, you don't know where it goes, you don't know anything about it, it's just the wind, right? And he says the Spirit of God's the same way. You don't control that. You're not in control of that. That somehow, I believe that we have a free will, and I believe that we need to choose God, and we need to put our faith and trust in him. And somehow, in the mystery of that, God is choosing me before I was ever born. And that he's in complete control of all of that. And that I would never have come to him unless he drew me to himself. And somehow, in the mystery of that, God decides, and then I am his child. And I acknowledge that, and that's my part in that. But it's not anything I did. It's not something I merited. It's not some effort that I gave forth. I simply put my faith and trust in Christ alone, and that becomes that. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? You have to understand, this was Nicodemus who had been raised to believe in his own righteousness. You are a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you that we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. So this is a part of this that at this point, I don't believe that Nicodemus was saved. He's saying, Nicodemus, you haven't received this testimony. You're rejecting this testimony. And he's saying, you haven't received it yet. I'm telling you right now that there's a physical birth and then there's a spiritual birth, and you've got to depend on God to do that. Put your faith and trust in him, because you'll never earn it. And he's saying this to a guy who has spent his whole life trying to earn it. And he says in 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can I you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever, here it is, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's it. And of course, he goes back to the Old Testament. I love the fact that every time when Christ is going to explain himself so much, he goes back to the Old Testament and says, let's talk about the Old Testament because everything in the Old Testament pointed to me, is what Jesus said. Remember when Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus and the two men were there? And he says, it goes back over the scriptures. That meant the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. And out of that Old Testament, those holy scriptures in the Old Testament, he says he showed them how they were all pointing to the reality of who Jesus is. And so here he's saying, just as the people of Israel, when they sinned and then they had the plague of snakes and snakes were biting every poisonous snakes, that they had to look up to the snake that was lifted on the pole. The same way we who are sick with sin and dying, poisoned with sin, and our only hope is to trust in what has been lifted up before us, and that is Christ on the cross. Had it not been for Jesus dying for us on the cross, we would still be lost in our sin. And to put our trust and hope in that. He came and died for us. We're keeping Sadie and Graham this weekend. We drop them off with Mama in about an hour. Yes. I'll die for my grandkids if I don't kill them first. It doesn't matter how late you put those little rascals down. Come 5 o'clock in the morning, Papa, Papa, Papa. Go back to bed. I keep telling Judy, there's drugs we could use. She says, no, you can't do that. You can't do it. We walk in here this morning, Sadie looks at this, and she says, Papa, who died? I never thought of it like that before. But we do this, it is because someone died, right? It is because of that. It is because we live because he died for us. He was lifted up for us. Listen to the most powerful verse in all the Bible. The simplest, the most popular, most well-known verse in all of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What an incredible verse. Or some people come to me and say, you know, I don't believe in your God because, you know, he's letting the innocent die. And there's sickness and disease and tragedies and wars and suffering. And I'm just not going to believe in a God like that. And I said, I don't believe in a God like that either. No, the God that I believe in, he loved me so much that he came and died in my place so that I wouldn't have to die. He died for me. That's the God that I believe in. That's the God that I trust. And he's already told me, he said, I'm not coming and dying on a cross so that I wipe out all of your problems and every day of your life is going to be happy, happy, happy. That's not why he came and died. He came and died so that this world and this fallen world full of sin and sickness is not going to be the only point. In fact, if you are not in Christ, this is your best day ever. If you're not in Jesus, because when this life is over, then you're spending eternity in hell. But if I'm in Christ, and I believe that Jesus did what he said he did, that he came and he died on the cross for you and I, God loves us so much that he sent his own Son to die for us, and that if we would believe in him, trust in him, put our faith in him, we would have eternal life. And then listen to verse 17. I love it. You can't really read. I don't think you should read 16 without 17 and 18 because it's the full picture here. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Do you hear that? Jesus did not come to condemn us. We need to stop condemning each other. That's not the point. Jesus didn't come to condemn. It says, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You don't show up on death row in a prison and say, by the way, everybody here, I'm going to give you a sentence of death. They'd look at you and go, we're already here. We're already dying. We're already got that sentence on us. You're going to give it to us twice? You can only kill me once. Everybody on the planet, because of sin, is already dead in their sin. We are dead in our sins, and we become alive in Christ. So he didn't have to come and condemn us. He came to save us from a direction that we were already headed because of our own rebellion and our own sin in our lives. Sin a little, sin a lot, doesn't really matter. Sin is sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And so he steps in and he says, whoever, in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There is not 100 ways to heaven. There is only one. People can say, well, you know, everybody's kind of heading in the same direction. Wrong. It's only through Jesus or you're not there. If you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you may not know a lot of theology. You may just know a little bit. Maybe all you know is that God loves you and that he died for you on the cross and you've put your faith and trust in that. That's enough. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a theologian. But there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. When he tells us that if we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that he is who he says he is, then we can call upon him, confess him as Savior, believe in our heart, ask him to forgive us of our sins, repent of our sins, and turn to him for salvation. I don't do anything. I can't earn it. Can't do enough good works. Can't do any of that. But I can simply put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's the whole message here. In a world that's lost, that's the greatest message that we could possibly give. You know, what's the rest of the story about Nicodemus? Because that's what we've been studying about. It's kind of strange to me. Down in chapter 7, verse 50, it says, Nicodemus, who had gone with to him before, it means Nicodemus, the same Nicodemus that showed up in chapter 3, here he is in chapter 7, who was one of them, one of the Pharisees, and he's talking to the Pharisees right now. They're all together in a big group having a big meeting. And he said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? So in other words, they were condemning Christ, and Nicodemus steps up and says, wait a minute, we don't do this. So here, from chapter 3 to chapter 7, all of a sudden we find Nicodemus kind of defending Jesus. And they respond to him pretty violently. They say, are you from Galilee too? You from that backwoods, you know, you some kind of a backwoods, uneducated person that you believe in all of that stuff? Maybe you believe it. Have you ever not searched the scriptures, they say? Do you not understand nothing ever good comes from Galilee, Nazareth, all that? So they're pretty violent as they approach him. And yet, then you drop down to verse 19. Chapter 3 to chapter 7, all of a sudden Nicodemus is kind of defending Jesus. Go to chapter 19. There Christ has been crucified. And at the end of verse 38 of chapter 19, talking about Joseph of Arimathea, who was the one who allowed Jesus to be buried in his tomb, came and took his body away. And then verse 39 says, Nicodemus also, who earlier came to Jesus by night, back in chapter 3, here it is 19, he was there too. He came bringing the mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound him in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Realize that in this, from chapter 3 to chapter 19, all of a sudden Nicodemus goes from not believing, but he had questions. Somewhere along this line, it doesn't say Nicodemus became a believer or he was a devout follower of Christ. Doesn't say that. But it just somehow, when you read the fact that he's there helping take Jesus off the cross and helping prepare for burial, just like Mary and Martha and the others were doing and all that, that he was probably a believer at that time. For him to make that kind of a bold statement as a Pharisee, more than likely he was a believer. Tradition tells us that some of the other writings, not Holy Scripture, so we don't know if it's true or not, but tradition say that he was saved, that he was baptized by Peter, that he was martyred for the sake of Christ. I don't know if that's true or not. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Nicodemus about that. And here's the issue today. Here we are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance. It's a time of remembering. This is a very special time for us because it goes back to the cross. It goes back to John 3:16. That Jesus came and died for us so that if we would believe in him, we would have eternal life. There was a debt that had to be paid for sin. That's the just side of God, that nobody gets out from underneath the payment of that. But then he loves us so much, he says, I want my son to go and die on the cross so that the sin that I owed and you owe has been paid for in the righteousness of Christ. And so we come at a very sacred time, and I want to ask the men if they would come at this time and get prepared. But we come at this time to remember that. We never, ever forget the freedom that we have, the hope that we have, the knowing that we're heaven bound is all because of Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. I want to also explain that we have what's called open communion here. And in that, what I mean by that is that we have, if you are a born-again child of God, go ahead, men. If you are a Christian, you're born, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation, then you're welcome to participate in this. If you're not a believer, if you're not sure about that, then we ask you just to pass that by. But this is a time for the family of God, the believers in Christ, to celebrate and to remember that time. The scriptures also tell us that it's a time that we are to be thoughtful about our own life, and that we're to take a moment and think. And if there's things within our heart, life, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, resentment, lust, greed, whatever those things are that still reside sometimes and come back up in our hearts, that we would just confess those things, that God, forgive me. Now lay those at the foot of the cross and walk away from those. I don't want those in my life anymore. I want to be able to come to this time and participate in this, knowing what you've done for us. Now you know that as we do this, we do it in an unusual way still. We're still doing this where we do the double-decker thing here. So you'll take both of the cups. One has the wafer in it, the other has the juice. And in doing that, we will both, when we have all those passed out, then we will together take the cup and the juice together in a time of remembrance. Let me pray first. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you as we gather and begin to participate in this remembrance time. Father, forgive us, for sometimes we get off base. Sometimes we start thinking that we should live our life the only way we, you know, the way we want to live it, instead of the way you've told us to live life. And even as Christians, we get upside down and we live in sin and we live apart from you. But Father, you told us in your word to follow you, walk in obedience with you, and always remember this time, this remembrance. So here we are. May you be glorified now as we share in this time.